Good morning. What a morning. Hey, if you don't have a seat, there's some seats over here at the front. And if you're like younger than 20, you can give your seat up for someone else. Is that all right? But they're like, no, it's not. Good morning. It's so fun to have you here this morning. If you're visiting, you can relax. Just take a big sigh right now. No, do it. Everything's fine. It's great to have you. What we're going to do this morning now is just read from the Bible and talk about what that means for us, really. So this morning I'd like to talk for 4 or 5 hours on the topic of, no, I'm joking, 30 minutes tops, okay? Relax. Josh is like, yeah, 4 or 5 hours. I want to talk this morning about all of the things that Jesus has wrecked. Now that might sound like a weird statement to you. Oh, there's a couple of seats up the back here too, if anyone else wants to come. It might sound a bit strange to you. Who in your life, like, you have wrecked stuff majorly? Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a relationship. Anyone put your hand up if you, who's backed a car into something? That's like a good 30% of us. I don't know how insurable we all are. Same. I have also backed into a post. One of them's out the front there. You might have noticed a crooked one. That happened 2 years ago. It's still crooked out in the car park there. Once I backed into a big bollard in the Kmart. You know the Kmart car park in town? It has those big like concrete ones. I backed into one of those. Anyone else? Yes, great. Maybe this is Kmart's fault and not ours. I don't know. So many things. I've wrecked so many things, hey. And I have wrecked some relationships, and that's been really sad and like really horrible. And I'm sure you know what that's like as well. We have been doing some renos at our house over the last 2 years. I want to say it's recent, but it's not. It's dragging on forever. I have a photo, Zachary, if you can pop it up. This is, this was our gross green carpet before we got it replaced. And as we were doing renos, this is actually the day before my friend Lisa, where are you, came to visit me. Like for the very first time, I'm like, there's this new person in town. I need to meet her. She seems pretty awesome. And she is. Suspicions confirmed. And she came to my house. But right before she came, I was painting one of the walls. And Isaac, like, I had the tin on the floor. And Isaac, like, ran through and just, like, kicked the whole bucket over. And so I'm like, think quickly, you know. I'm like, I get the dustpan and broom. I'm like, trying to clean it. It worked. So you're welcome for that tip. That's for free. Anyway, all that to say, that carpet was wrecked and we pulled it up 2 weeks later. And when Lisa came over, I just put a rug over it and it was fine. But I wonder if you've wrecked, have a little think. I wonder if you've wrecked anything. Maybe it's a car. Maybe you broke a window. One Sunday morning here, we were here for church. And it was packed and Isaac kicked a soccer ball through one of the windows out there. That was cool and glass went everywhere. Loved that. It was awesome. So it might surprise you to know that Jesus has also wrecked a whole bunch of stuff that has impacted my life. But the amazing thing about Jesus is that the only time that Jesus wrecked anything was when he was getting rid of stuff that was keeping humanity from fully knowing God. He's so awesome. Jesus is the best. So there's a whole bunch of things that happen when we really know God and we don't just know information about him, right? Something that someone's told us, maybe something that we've read that's probably not even accurate, who knows? But that's another message. But my hope today is that if there is anything that has been holding you back from following Jesus fully or even like investigating the possibility that it might be a good thing to follow Jesus, my hope today is that there would just not be barriers anymore. That's my hope. You are not too far gone. You are not too bad, too flawed, too broken to know God, and neither is anybody else. So good. We're going to read from a chunk of the Bible called Hebrews today. Say Hebrews. So good. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 8, so you can grab your Bible out. Hebrews is awesome because it's all about how Jesus is literally just better than everything and everyone. It's such a cool book in the Bible to read. And so we're going to read from Hebrews today. So you can go to chapter 8. For the Bible nerds, any Bible nerds, you just love the Bible, you love studying it, you love all of that. That's so bright. Can we turn it off again? Sorry. It's like reflecting. Thank you. For the Bible nerds in the room, some people think that Apollos wrote this book. Some people think that Silas wrote it. Some people think that Barnabas wrote this book. Some people think, and they're pretty confident considering the context, that it's likely to have been Priscilla All the single ladies, all the single ladies, right? Come on, ladies, this is a good thing. But no matter who wrote it, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, yes, I sang single ladies in church. in chapter 7 and 8, Hebrews is talking about all of the ways that people historically went about knowing God. Like, how do you know God? All of these ways. And Hebrews is saying, if the old way of knowing God, or we call it the old covenant if you're not a church person, if the old way was working, we wouldn't have needed Jesus because the old way would have been adequate for everybody to know God. But we know, and if you've read any of the Bible at all, we know that it wasn't working for everybody. It wasn't. There were elite people that were taking advantage of their situation. So they were like the holy ones, and everyone else was like, you know, they were kept at arm's length from God. And this is not God's decision. This is like people being jerks, right? And so you had to, the way people remained a people belonging to God, the way that you belonged to God back in the day in the old covenant was you would eat the right things, you would wear the right clothes, you would make the right sacrifices at the temple, as many ancient cultures did. I know it's weird and confronting, but it is what it is. It's part of the history of the world. Not only was this way of knowing God ineffective, but it could actually be taken advantage of by another person, right? So this happened, for example, when a poor family would go to the temple. They're just going to the temple. It's like they're going to church. They're just trying to keep things good between themselves and God. And the way that they would do that is that they would offer something at the temple. The reason that this was taken advantage of is because the priests of the temple, the people who were the ones who were saying, we're the God people, were saying to people, you can make this offering so that God is happy with you and loves you, but it's going to cost you $100. I don't know what the equivalent is. I don't even know the currency of the day. But you can pay us and we will give you this and then that way God will love you. Does that make you want to throat punch someone? Like, that is not God's plan, right? And that's not the way. And we know that now. But all over, people were being taken advantage of. And so at a high cost to themselves, that's what it cost to be right with, God. It was costing them money. It was costing them this. It was costing them that. So the old way of knowing God wasn't working for anyone. It was corrupt by people. We all know that's happened through the centuries and still happens today, that the Bible and that God's word and that the idea of Jesus is corrupted by people. We know that. And it had conditions of inclusion and exclusion, like we talked about. You can't know God if you are a woman. You can't know God if you have a disability. You can't know God if you are the wrong nationality, like all of these crazy things that were being imposed. So it wasn't personal and it was transactional, the way that people came to know God. So it was if you do this particular thing, then God will love you. Have you ever felt like that? If I do this particular thing, if I go to church, if I stop doing this, if I do that instead, if I wear this, if I don't wear this, if I don't get a tattoo, if I do get a tattoo, God will love me, right? Have you thought any of these things? Yeah, it's all rubbish. And we're going to talk about why. It's all rubbish. If you eat the right things, wear the right clothes, make the right sacrifices, blah, blah, blah. So the old way of knowing God wasn't working for anybody. This is where we're about to read from Hebrews. So grab your Bible. Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to read for you. This is what it says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So he's about to, the author is about to quote Jeremiah, who is also a total legend. And Jeremiah is talking about all of the ways, everything that will change when Jesus comes on the scene and just changes the way we relate to God. He says this. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one, the old way, the old covenant, obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear. So, especially if you're not from church, you're like, what is that all about? Let me tell you, when we consider all that's going on, when this is being written, and also when Jesus arrives on the scene, this is what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, no longer will they God's people, teach their neighbor, other people belonging to God, but also like everyone else, or say to one another, know the Lord. Remember, how did we know the Lord back in the day? Do this, wear this, eat that, obey this rule, do this sacrifice, whatever it is. Because they will all know me by the Spirit of God, and we're going to talk about where Jesus comes into that, and not by their works, from the least of them, those who we talked about who have been kept at arm's length by corruption of different types, from the least of them to the greatest. How wonderful. I love this. So the whole vibe here is Jesus' way replaced the law, which required us to know God by our own works, own sacrifices, own actions, like that would ever be possible anyway. And now we can know God by his Spirit. And as we become people who follow Jesus, and if that's not you today, that's fine. And if that is, let's do this. As we become apprentices of Jesus, that's how we know God and not by empty practices, often only available to privileged people, right? So the message says it like this. The message is different, is a paraphrase of the Bible, if you're new. The message says it like this. It says, they'll all get to know me firsthand. This is God saying every person can get to know me. The little ones and the big ones, the small and the great. And he says, they'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven, with the slate of their sins wiped clean forever. Thank you, God. By coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf and there it stays, gathering dust. So what are the things that Jesus wrecked? We're going to talk about just three things this morning before we go and like eat Easter eggs and like lots of hot cross buns. Anyone hate hot cross buns? Oh, same. They're the worst. I actually hate them. Hate hot cross buns and I hate fruitcake. But that's another story. Sorry. Wrecking the vibe. What are the things that Jesus wrecked? We see them in this passage. Number one, and you can say it to the person next to you if you like, or you don't have to, whatever. If they're new, if someone next to you is new, leave them alone. Number one thing that Jesus wrecked is rules we couldn't keep. Rules we couldn't keep. Everything that you have ever heard about what is required by you to be loved by God or to know God have all been summed up, according to Jesus, in this one command. Love God and love your neighbor. That's it. That's it. All of these crazy laws that maybe you've read in the Old Testament, like if you're new, like don't read Leviticus. It's wild and you will question your existence. Like it's crazy. All of these laws in the Old Testament, all of the old ways that people went about knowing God and being a people, becoming a people belonging to God, they're all summed up in this. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So good. Jesus wrecked rules we couldn't keep. Number two, Jesus wrecked sin we couldn't escape. Sin we couldn't escape. There is nothing in your past and nothing that you're doing right now and nothing that you did last night that is so horrible or so disjointed or so shocking that Jesus is more offended by that than he is concerned about loving you today. I hope you know that, and I hope you've heard that in a church before. There is nothing. And if nothing changed in that space today, he would still love you. He would still love you. How life is for you right now is not a qualifier or a disqualifier for you to be loved by God. I hope you've heard that in a church before. I hope you've heard that from a Christian before. Nothing. Let me talk to longtime followers of Jesus in the room. Don't freak out. I'm saying that holiness is still important, of utmost importance, right? God helping us, that is the goal, that we would become like Jesus, that we would move away from the sin and move away from the things that are hurting us and that are separating us from God to be more like him and to represent Jesus well in the world. Holiness is important. It's important. And so, just like Jesus wrecked stuff that kept us at a distance from God, still to this day, Jesus will ask us to leave behind things that are not for our good because he loves us and because his way is better than ours. However, new friends, it's not like be holy like all the good people over here, or like get your life together like all of the sinners over there. It's not that. We need to meet in the middle and say, everyone, all of us in this place, if that's your choice, all of us, we follow Jesus together no matter where we are on the journey, no matter how advanced or how whatever, we all follow Jesus together. Let's do this together. Jesus' way is better than our way. And so we all follow Jesus together. And when we do wreck it, because we will, and I will, and you will, and we probably do daily, Jesus actually says, I'm here for you. I'm here. I've told this story before, but just for the sake of a great illustration, when our daughter Abby a few years ago had major heart surgery, and when she's like hooked up to all this stuff, they like physically stopped her heart to operate. Crazy. It's like wild. And after the second procedure, the second time they tried to fix something that was wrong, and one of the things that Andrew said to her, my husband said to her when she woke up after the surgery, was like, she's not understanding anything, right? But she just needed to hear her dad's voice. And so he just kept saying to her over and over, it's okay, Abby, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here, Abby. It's okay, Abby, I'm here. I'm here. And Jesus would say, I've actually already taken care of all of your stuff up, so give them to me. I am here. Let's just keep walking. And as I was thinking and praying this morning about, like, just I woke up at like 4:45 or something crazy, just excited about the day. And I was just thinking and praying through like the reality of what does this day mean for us, especially if you're already a follower of Jesus. What does this mean for us? And I just felt to remind you that with Jesus, the consequences of our wrongdoing or our sin, whatever you want to call it, our sin, the consequences are inevitable, right? We know that. If you back into the poll at Kmart, you still got to get the car fixed. We still got to get it fixed. But carrying around the heavy weight of shame because of Jesus, that's optional. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. When we make the best decision that we could possibly make to follow Jesus, life doesn't magically become perfect. You need to know that. But Jesus' perfect sacrifice does away with shame and he gives you a new identity. So wonderful. Jesus is the best. Jesus is the best. I love in the Gospels, we see Jesus when he's forgiving people, and like all the temple people, like all the lawmakers are like, you can't forgive people. What are you doing? They need to pay $100 or whatever it was. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He says it in a few places in the Gospels, in Luke, firstly, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, don't sin anymore. Live a different way. But then he says, go in peace. He doesn't say, your sins are forgiven, now go and lock yourself in a cupboard where no one will see you because you're a terrible human and no one even wants to look at you. He doesn't say that. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. This is the gospel. Your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And I hope that if you're not a Christian this morning, that you would understand that where people like us have wrecked things, and we will, it will happen. I will fail you. If I haven't yet, it's coming. Like, it's a promise. Everyone here and everyone everywhere will fail you. All of your friends, all of your, not because they're bad people, because they're imperfect people, because they're not God. People will fail you. The church will fail you. A minister may fail you. Your parents may fail you. All of the people that we consider to be important in our lives will fail us at one point or another. But Jesus never will. He never will. He's so good. And so if you have hang-ups like about church or about like your parents who said they were Christians or whatever, totally legitimate and I understand that. But just start with Jesus. Don't even start with church. Don't even start with that person who said they're a Christian and did this to you. Just start with Jesus. And I wonder if you just read the Gospels and just began investigating, oh, what is Jesus really like? Because when we look at Jesus, Jesus shows us what God is like. Forgiving and kind and not about the rules, but just about loving God and loving other people. So wonderful. People are not God. Church is not God, but Jesus shows us what God is like, and I'm so happy about that. Thank you, Lord. So, number three, before we go out and eat our hot cross buns if you're gross, the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Bible in Matthew 11, you can turn to Matthew 11 if you have your Bible with you. We've read so much about this because we've been doing Sabbath, right, as a church. So we've read all about this. So let's not just get so familiar this morning that we just miss what the Holy Spirit's trying to say, because this is important. Matthew 11, verse 28, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Anyone who is tired, exhausted, conflict-weary, compassion fatigued, and carrying too much. Is that anyone? He says, "And I will give you rest." So the way that we've translated this word rest, it's not just like this English word like rest, like I'll babysit the kids for you. You just go and have a sleep. Just go and have a sleep. Like, no, it's not that. This rest, this is like a concept that someone else outside of you gives you. They give it to you. It's not the babysitting kind of rest. It is, you can rest from all of your striving, from all of the things that you thought that you needed to do to know God, for all of the ways that you feel like you need to be productive, to be loved by God, which is such a thing in our culture, hey. He says, "Take my yoke upon you," which means like my way, like live like me. "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I love that Jesus brings our souls into this. Not just our body, not just our spirit, our soul, like our person, our emotions, our soul. "I'll give you rest for your soul." This is like, we don't find this promise anywhere else. And Jesus is like, "I'll give you rest for your soul." How amazing. Amazing, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, my way of carrying life isn't heavy. Listen to this quote before we finish up. I'll ask the team to come soon. I'll have the whole team come if that's cool. This quote is from Frederick Dale Bruner, and he writes this: "A yoke is a work instrument." Does everyone know what that is, a yoke? It's like when two oxen are plowing a field and they're like pulling something behind them. There's two together, and then they put a yoke on both of them so that they pull the load together. So they're working together to pull the load. That's what a yoke is. A yoke, so that's why Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens and we can't get away from them. Instead of offering escape, Jesus offers us equipment. He offers us a way of doing this, a way of living that is different. Jesus means that obedience to his Sermon on the Mount, his yoke, his way, will develop in us a balanced way of carrying life that will give us more rest than the way we have currently been living. It's good, hey. I recognize that there is an emotional and spiritual weight to life. Why do you think there's so much like addiction and distraction in the world? Because we're doing our best to just cope with this weight that we're all aware of, but we don't really know what to do with. That's why Jesus doesn't offer us an escape. He offers us something better. He offers his apprentices, people who've decided to follow Jesus, a whole new way to bear the weight of our humanity at ease, by his side, with his help, in his presence. Jesus wrecked a weight we couldn't carry. Thank you, Jesus. So if Jesus wrecked all of these things, as we finish up, what does that mean for you on this Easter in Armidale, where there hasn't even been a frost yet? That's pretty good, hey, for Armidale. In 2024, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you if you've been in church for 20 years and you know all the things and you do all the things? What does it mean for you if you've been a Christian forever? I hope it means that the gospel still moves you, that it still moves us, that the compassion of God in Jesus still moves us. And I love that in worship this morning. There's like people crying and hands raised everywhere and like, thank you, Jesus, right? Because it does still move us. Because God's compassion and mercy and kindness toward us is overwhelming. It is. I hope it still moves us. What does it mean for you if you got dragged here today and the only thing you're looking forward to is morning tea? Like when this message is finally over, let's go get some Easter eggs or whatever. Here's what it means. Because of the stuff that Jesus wrecked, it has never been easier to know God. It has never been easier for you in your life right now, whatever happened this morning, whatever happened this weekend, to approach God and ask Him for help and ask Him for whatever you need. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you haven't decided to follow Jesus, like if you're not a Christian, you're like, yeah, man, let's do this. I'm going to give you that opportunity and we're going to pray together. Because Jesus has made a way for you and I to know God. And it's a journey, like we said, it's not this side or this side. It's a journey that we are all on together. Nothing in us should be judging another person for where they're at in their journey. We should all be just encouraging one another to continue to follow Jesus and to keep walking. So I wonder if you would stand and we're just going to pray together. If you haven't prayed in a group like this before, nothing weird's going to happen. There's no wild dancing, there's no animal sacrifices, nothing like that. We are just talking to a God who loves us, okay? So you can relax. So just quiet yourself for a moment. Just in these next couple of minutes, let's bow our head and close our eyes. And just still your spirit and your soul before the Lord. If you're not a Christian and you want to follow Jesus today, or if you are a Christian but it's been a long time since you've said yes, Lord, just give me a little wave so I know who I'm praying for. I got you. Anyone else? You want to follow Jesus? Or you're like, yes, I want to recommit my life. Yep, I got you. Amen. We're going to pray for you. And if you've been carrying around shame that we talked about, like the consequences of our sin are inevitable, but you've just been carrying the shame around, you actually don't need to do that. I wonder if you'd just wave your hand so that I know who I'm praying for as well. Yep, I got you. Lots of us. And maybe this morning you just need to God to remind you, just like Andrew was saying to Abigail, I'm here. I'm here with you. I've not left you. I'm still here. If that's you, you can just give me a little wave as well. Yep, many of us. Amazing. So we're going to do a really simple thing and just pray to God now. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, that you've made a way for us to know God that is uncomplicated, that doesn't require crazy things from us. But Jesus, you've just said, love God and love your neighbor and follow me. Thank you, Jesus, for the simplicity and the beauty of your gospel. I pray for those who have raised their hands who want to follow you, Jesus. I pray right now, God, that as they've made this decision here in this place this morning, that you continue to take them on that journey. Holy Spirit, that you'd be speaking to them even as they leave this place. And I pray that all of us as we go from here would not forget what we've heard, but would continue to remember our faith, to remember, Jesus, your grace and your mercy as we leave here today. God, I pray for those who have been carrying around shame that they don't need to carry anymore. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you would just break that off them now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And that as they walk through, even if needing to walk through the consequences of whatever is happening, that you would just remove shame. You would remove the heaviness of that shame in Jesus' name. And I pray for all of us here who just need to be reminded that you're with us. Just like Andrew was saying to Abby, I'm here. Would you just remind us today, Holy Spirit? Let us sense your presence tangibly in this moment and as we go from here, that you would remind us continually that you are here. You are with us, God. You don't leave us. Your word says you don't leave us or forsake us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, God. Help us to be people who don't just know about you and don't just talk about you, but who follow you with our full lives. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen.